Hey, are there things that you avoid? I mean, are there things that you avoid? I avoid some different things. For example, there are some foods that I avoid. I avoid Brussels sprouts. How many of you avoid Brussels sprouts? Let's see. Okay, good. How many of you are like, I love Brussels sprouts, and I'm really mad that the pastor said this? Yeah, liars. Liars. Yeah. Ryan McKee writes about Brussels sprouts, and he says, between their bitter taste and their faint smell of feet, I just don't like them. I'm with him. Just hold your breath when you're eating those things. You'll be all right. Coconuts. I don't care too much for coconut. It tastes like I'm eating sawdust on my cake when there's coconut in the icing. I avoid that. It's just something I avoid. I avoid tofu as well. I don't like the way they kill the baby tofus. And so I avoid that as much as I can also. I was writing a sermon, this intro, and I was thinking about things we avoid, and I thought naturally about foods right away. But another thing I thought about, things that we avoid, are people. And so I sent a message to my whole family, to my son, my daughter, my son-in-law, my wife, and I said, are there things that you avoid? And my son-in-law, this is my daughter's husband, wrote back, I avoid going to my in-laws whenever it's possible. I thought that was pretty good, yeah. No Christmas for him next year, that's for sure. I avoid going to the doctor. Often when I go to the doctor, especially in flu season, I think to myself, I am sick, but all these people are sicker than me, and I am going to go home worse than I came. I just don't like to be around that. And I avoid shopping. I'm so proud that I did, I think, all my shopping for Christmas online. That's just a good thing. I avoid that. So I avoid some foods. I avoid some things. Can I be real honest with you? I avoid some people. Are there people that you avoid? I avoid some people. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, yeah, you're a pastor. I don't know if you should avoid people. Pastors are supposed to love everybody. I'm not a pastor. I'm a Christian, so I'm off the hook. But you, Pastor Steve, you should not avoid people. You're supposed to love them all. How can you possibly justify avoiding people? It's interesting. Jesus avoided people. Did you know that? There were times when Jesus was tired and he retreated from the crowds. There were other times that they wanted to take him and make him king, and he avoided that particular kind of thing. You know, one time he was in Jerusalem, and John tells us that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus had become incredibly popular. And when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, even though Jesus wasn't doing the baptizing his disciples were, Jesus saw that as a threat somehow, as a problem, that the Pharisees were aware of this. Probably what he saw is they're going to begin to try to take me to the cross, and my time has not yet come. And so he avoided them. And if you know John chapter 4, he went through Samaria, and I've heard many good sermons preached when Jesus says in the King James, I must needs go through Samaria. And I've heard the point being made that Jesus wanted to go see the woman at the well, and I believe that Jesus wanted to go see the woman at the well. But I think the reason he went through Samaria is because he was hightailing it, because he wanted to avoid those Pharisees, and that was the shortest distance back to Galilee for him. Jesus avoided people. He avoided persecution. He avoided conflict. And in our passage today, God is breathing these words through the Apostle Paul in a letter written to a young pastor, and he's telling him there's some things you need to avoid, and these are the ones. Now, he's just written about 2.5 chapters of text to Titus, and he knows he's winding down. And so he says in Titus chapter 3, verses 9 through 11, these words. Follow along silently, if you would, as I read. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once, then warn them a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. You may be sure such people are warped and sinful. They are self-condemned. Now, when I'm reading this text and thinking about this text, I become aware that that there are certain things and certain people we need to avoid. And those things tend to be revolving around controversy. At least that's what this text is addressing specifically. That does not mean that we're supposed to avoid every controversy, and there are people who might feel that way from time to time, but Jesus was no stranger to controversy. He dealt with some controversies head on, but what I see in this passage is that there are some things that are just not worth our time and our investment and our energy. Let's talk about those things. What are the kind of things that that we should, we can, and absolutely should avoid. And I even hate to say this, but sometimes it's specific kinds of people. I'm going to elaborate on this some, because it sounds almost unchristian, doesn't it? It just sounds unchristian, like I'm going to avoid that person. Aren't we supposed to embrace everyone? Let's talk about that for a minute. These words are breathed by God, these words here, and he's talking to a guy named Paul who's doing some distance education, online course, I guess it would be in today's methodologies, with a fellow named Titus, who's a young pastor. Titus is not Paul's only protege. He's not the only pastor that Paul is training. He's also training Timothy on how to handle these very same things. He's writing these books about the same time. And so he's going to say some of the same things, because God's going to lead him to tell Timothy some of the very same kinds of things that he's telling Titus. And he does that in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I place that text on the screen. I want you to look at it. I want you to see how much of it has to do with people, kinds of people, not just with what they believe or their content. Follow along on the screen as I read it. It says, "If anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree to the sound doctrine of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, they," that's the people, "are conceited and understand nothing. They," that's the people, "have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between" what? "People of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain." Did you hear how much of that text was descriptive of these people? That they are people who don't agree on the instruction of Jesus, and they are people who are conceited, presumably about their religious knowledge. That's why they want to argue about all these things, because they know they can probably win that rant. They're people who actually understand nothing. They're people who love controversies, love quarrels. They love envy, strife, talk, mean talk, mistrust, and friction. They are not like Eric Simpson, who we saw written about on the screen earlier today, who just loves people. It seems like they love everything but people, these individuals that are being written about here. And all of this information explains why God would say what he says in verse 10, "Warn a divisive person once, and then warn him a second time, and then have nothing to do with them." Have nothing to do with them. There have been times through the years that people have visited Kerwinsville Alliance Church, and I could just tell this was kind of the kind of people they were. And I don't tell that by kind of looking at them. I saw it in their eyes. Not that kind of thing. You know, nothing that careless. But rather, they would say to me, this is my line, "When you visit Kerwinsville Alliance, I say to you, so what brought you here this morning?" And on occasion, the individual has said, "I am here because in my last church, this happened. They believe this weird thing." And it was some trivial controversy, some trivial matter. And I have literally said words like these to them. "Look, you're welcome here at Kerwinsville Alliance, but you may not like it here, because we don't fight about those things. There are just too many people needing to hear about Jesus for us to worry about that kind of issue. And generally, I never see them again. You're welcome." You know? You're welcome. Because there are some individuals that you just can't reason with, but you can walk away from them. Have nothing to do with them. The people, they're consumed by specific kinds of controversies. And by the way, this isn't talking about controversy in general, and it's certainly not talking about obvious sin, you know. It's not talking about obvious sinful behavior like sexual immorality. "Well, you know, Pastor Steve read that thing from Titus chapter 3, and we're not supposed to deal with controversial people, and that guy says that so-and-so's sinning because of this sexual immorality in his life. I'm going to stay away." No, God wants us to deal with those kinds of issues. You can see that because the same guy that God had write the book of Titus, he had write the book of Corinthians. And in that letter to the church at Corinth, most of you know what was happening. They were really proud of the way they showed grace to one another, so much so that that guy over there, he has an intimate relationship with his stepmom, and they're proud of that. And the Apostle Paul doesn't avoid that controversy. He jumps right into it. And he says, "That's wrong. Because that's a black and white issue. And we need to deal with those kinds of things that everybody gets that that's a wrong thing." But these other kinds of things that Paul's talking about, they're not as clearly resolved. They're not as black and white. The things he's writing to when he writes to Titus are things that are, well, they're kind of iffy. Can you think of examples? I can think of a lot. Here's one. What is the appropriate length of a woman's dress? Ah, well, whatever you might have in mind, when you look and you say, that woman's dress is too short, there's a Mennonite standing right behind you who is saying your dress is too short. And right behind that Mennonite who's wearing a nice green dress is a Mennonite wearing a black dress who's saying, and your dress is too colorful. You understand? You understand? It's not a black and white thing. It's a controversial thing, and sometimes you're just not going to agree on that. Here's another one, styles of worship. You know? But it isn't just this time in history. I can remember when I was at Toccoa Falls College in the early 80s, I took a class, a whole semester of studying the hymns. It was called Hymnology by Professor Stuffed. How about that for a name? Stuffy professor teaching hymnology. You got it, Dr. Stuffed, you know? One of the things that he had us do was to read some periodicals, namely, it was called at that time the Alliance Witness. It was the publication of the Christian and Missionary Alliance in the early 80s, where some people had been writing in and talking in letters to the editor about the merits of contemporary music versus the hymns. And the debates were heated, and for that class we had to read those and write reports on our perspective concerning that kind of thing. Now you have to know that in the early 80s, a lot of the music was the Imperials, you know? And Andre Crouch, you know who that is, right? He just died. To God be the glory. That guy. I don't know if we can have his music. He's not Fanny Crosby, you know? And so there it was going back and forth and back and forth, and I know why Dr. Stuffed had us read this, because when you got down to the end, the editor himself addressed it, and he said, it is clear that these letters to the editor that have gone back and forth over the past several months have proved fruitless, and I will not publish any more. You go, editor. What are you doing, reading Titus chapter 3? I think you might be, right? Because it became a fruitless debate, a foolish controversy. Now, I want to say to you, this doesn't mean that we shouldn't talk about how long a person's dress should be, or it doesn't mean that we shouldn't talk about eschatology. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't talk about musical styles. Here's what it means. It means if focusing on controversy of this nature is your bag, you'll probably find Titus and Paul and every other sensible Christian avoiding you. It's just what's going to happen. And your world will become a world of angry people who love to argue about the same things you like to argue about. And you'll find yourself just in a constant wrestling match, and your Christian faith will become quite laborious and sometimes even painful. Now, you may not agree with my list of examples, the woman's dress, the eschatology, the music, but I'm at the point where I'm not going to argue about anything as foolish as what a foolish controversy really is, you know? I'm not going to do that. I do want to talk about why we avoid those kinds of things, and the first one is obvious, the text says it, that they're foolish. You see it in verse 9. But avoid foolish controversies. Now, I want to tell you that that foolish doesn't mean silly. It does mean that, but it means more. That foolish doesn't mean like you're an idiot kind of thing. What it means, and when the Bible says foolish, it means this over and over again, it means without regard for God. The fool has said in his heart, Scripture says at least twice, there is no God. And so a foolish controversy really could be thought of as a godless controversy. And I think sometimes that when we get into these arguments about these minute details of what it means to be a Christian and Christian faith and so on, that God is somewhere else. He's not even in the room because it's such a foolish controversy. It's a godless kind of thing. So we avoid people that love controversies, and we avoid the controversies because they distract us from God. We avoid them as well because they're just unproductive. Look at the second part of verse 9. He says, because these are unprofitable and useless. Now, we don't really know the nature of a lot of the arguments that were going on the island of Crete in the first century. He talks about genealogy, he talks about quarrels about the law and things like that. We're not really sure, there's speculation, we're not really sure what that exactly was, but I did do some research this week, and I found some early first century controversies that I found to be a little bit humorous, okay? Here's one of them, that the first century religious Jewish person argued about the question of why a Babylonian's head was round. Okay? That's pretty important, isn't it? And I got to know, why is his head round and mine is not? What do you think? Because I don't know if what you think isn't what I think. I might have to sit on a different side of the church than you, right? Here's another one they had. And I had to look up what a Talmudian was. I'm sorry, a Talmudian was. Here's a question. Why are the eyes of a Talmudian soft? How do you even know they're soft? And why is that even a question? But it was. It's funny, in his commentary regarding this, Adam Clark, who I like Adam Clark a lot. He kind of amuses me. And he writes, he does a lot of research. He puts this one in, he says, here's an argument that they had, and he writes it in Latin. And then he says, because of the nature of this, I will leave the reader to interpret it. Well, I don't know Latin. And do you know Latin? Google does. So I copied and pasted the text. And if my Google translation is correct, it was questioning that, okay, you got to think this through. This is so bizarre. We understand that our bodies will be resurrected, right? And we understand that when Jesus was resurrected, his resurrection body, he ate. He cooked fish. He ate. Here's the question. Forgive me if this offends your sensibilities, but it shows the ridiculousness of it. What happens with the excrement in heaven? What kind of question is that? I mean, really? Is that important? How is that productive? How does that bring about the kingdom of God? What does that do for us? But it is illustrative of the point that we can really be divided over silly things that bring nothing good to the table. Here's the third reason we avoid these things. They cause friction. I told you about the two guys, one sitting there and one sitting there, and all of a sudden, they never even knew. They had a different perspective on that. They had been worshiping God and serving Him together for years. And all of a sudden now there's friction between them. Look at verse 10. It says, the third word that's there says divisive. Warn a divisive person once. Well, you've seen people do this, right? And in fact, their conversation usually has phrases in it like this. Hey, you know, what does your church believe about? Now, you don't know, is their motivation good or is it bad? Because sometimes those can be really good questions that you can help that person grow in their walk with Jesus. And maybe they'll start coming to your church because, you know, wow, that makes sense to me. I think I'd like that. But here's the tell. When they're not genuinely interested in your church and they just want to talk about that question, they're probably just sowing seeds of division and quite possibly don't even recognize they're doing that. What does your church believe about that? I don't know why you're in that church. That's a problem. And listen, this is just so troubling to me. Sometimes it is nothing short of a jealous attempt to destroy a ministry that God is using. That's it. Man, you don't want that. You want to avoid foolishness. You want to avoid unproductivity. You want to avoid them because of the friction and division. And listen, I love this one. They're warped, you know? Man, you are warped. That comes right out of the Bible. Do you see it there? It's in verse 11. You can be sure that such people are warped and sinful. They are self-condemned. Warped. That means you're not on the level. That means you're not what you're supposed to be. If I have a part that goes into a device that I'm working on and I say, whoa, look at that. It must have been sitting out in the sunlight. It got warped from the heat. Then it is no longer functional. It does not conform to that which is necessary. The Bible says that's what these people are. They're warped. They're bent. They're crooked. They don't fit. They don't work anymore. It's interesting to me, sociologically, how we view things. We think that society determines what's normal. And so sometimes you'll look at Christians and you say, you know, Christians in general tend to argue about a lot of petty things that need to be written in a commentary in Latin because they're so crazy, you know? That's normal for a Christian to be that way. And perhaps, sociologically, it is normal. But theologically, it is abnormal. I first realized this when we were in my first church. We were reviewing some of the values of a church in Barrington, Illinois, called Willow Creek Community Church. One of their values said this, and I'm probably paraphrasing. It is normal for every believer to be fully committed to the cause of Jesus Christ. And I can remember sitting around a table with those good men and women talking about that issue. And I can remember how they struggled. They said, it isn't normal. When I look at Christians, very few are fully committed to the cause of Jesus Christ. What's normal is that people are barely committed to the cause of Jesus Christ. And some are just surfacey. Some are half committed. That's what's normal. It is abnormal for someone to be completely sold out for Jesus. And I realized we have redefined normal almost like Masters and Johnson of the last century to say society dictates what is normal. Society does not dictate what is normal. God dictates what is normal. And so while you might think, well, you know, everybody kind of argues about trivial things and complains about trivial things, it's just normal for me to be this way, Pastor. Sociologically, it is. Theologically, you're warped. I am warped when I behave that way. I am bent when I behave that way. Something that kind of amuses me is occasionally I'll run into someone who doesn't go to church, and I'll invite them to church, and the conversation will progress, and somewhere along the way they'll say to me, well, Steve, you know, I would be interested. You seem like a good guy, and your church sounds like a pretty cool place to be, but you don't know this because you're a pastor, but I've seen Christians do terrible things. I just can't not laugh. You cannot have been doing this for 28 years, what I am doing, and not see Christians do terrible things, right? But that is not normal. That is abnormal. God defines what is normal. Controversialists, and that is a word. Controversialists may seem plenteous in our world, but in the kingdom of God, they are not normal. They are warped. And if you can get away from them, you begin to see how amazingly bizarre that situation was. It's kind of like if you grow up in a family that's extremely dysfunctional, and then you get into a family that's incredibly healthy, when you go back there, you're like, wow, this is really messed up. Really messed up. Avoid them because they're warped. How? How do I avoid them, Pastor Steve? Well, the text tells us. And it tells us, communicate the problem to them directly. Okay, there's a lot in that sentence. Communicate. Don't play the game, well, they should just know this. Can't they read my nonverbal? I mean, whenever they start that, I always look down. Can't they just know? Evidently not, right? Communicate the problem. Be real specific about it. Communicate the problem to them, not to everybody else. You know, I just can't handle hanging out with that guy because he's always doing it. No, not to everyone else. Communicate it to them. Look at verse 10. Warn a divisive person once. So you communicate it by way of warning. We don't like doing this, do we? We don't like doing this at all because our culture is very afraid of confrontation. Our culture is so afraid of confrontation that some of us would rather end a friendship by just sneaking out and not ever coming back than to actually speak about the issue with the person. That's kind of the way we are. The text says, speak about the issue with the person. Warn them directly. You know my fictitious people are Willis and Wilma, right? So I'm going to talk about Willis today. I don't know anybody named Willis. That's why I picked that name, and I don't know anybody named Wilma. It used to be my fictitious people had a different name, and then someone with that name started coming to my church, and so I had to change it. If you know a Willis, don't invite him here. I'll have to come up with another name, right? Willis, I really don't care about those issues. They're unproductive. They're peripheral. That means off to the side. They are divisive. And they are keeping us from doing the work of Christ, and I don't want to talk to you about this. Let Willis, let Wilma know that what they are doing is causing a problem. Just straight up. We do this, we warn them, with a degree of patience, the scripture says. And I say that because it says, warn them once, and then warn them again. It's not like you tell them once. Tell them a second time. Do it with patience, but not infinite patience. It doesn't say, warn him 70 times, right? I'll forgive him that many times. But as far as this stuff coming, this toxic, this radioactive material coming into my life, I'm not going to let that happen 7 times, 70 times. You warn him once, and the text says, warn him a second time. Willis, we have talked about this in the past, and if you persist in this, I am probably going to have to look for some other folks to hang around with. Going to have to do it. I have done this with people. People who feel like debating the finer points of spirituality or doctrine, rather, makes them spiritually mature, makes them appear spiritually mature. And maybe they're just friends with me, maybe it's a peer of mine, maybe they're in a small group, and there's other people in that small group, and the thinking is so deeply embedded into some of our minds that this is what makes me important in the kingdom of God, is that I know what happens to the excrement in heaven. How bizarre is that? This is what makes me important, that sometimes I've had to shock them. As a small group leader, I've taken somebody aside and I've said, Willis, you know, I didn't start this group so that people could be confused. And what you're bringing here is just a lot of confusion concerning a lot of trivialities. And if you can't stop that, I'm going to have to ask you to stop coming to this small group. And sometimes Willis gets it, you know. He stays around. He says, well, Pastor, I didn't realize I was doing that. Thanks for telling me. Oh, I love that kind of Willis, you know. I love that kind of heart. Sometimes he stays around, he grows, he becomes a flourishing Christian. He leaves behind that and he seeks something greater. Other times, he doesn't like it. And he leaves. And he goes to the next one, and a new controversy is, can you believe how bad Pastor Steve is? But either way, whether he stays or whether he goes, the kingdom of God is kept healthy. And it advances. And Christ's purpose moves forward. You see, when you're dealing with a person who loves controversy, you have got to warn them verbally. You've got to let them know. But if they will not receive that, then the text is telling us, you walk on by. Warn a divisive person once, then warn him a second time, and after that, have nothing to do with him. Does that feel like strong language to you? It is. It's supposed to be. Now understand, I don't feel like that means like, I'm not going to pick up the phone ever when that person calls, and you know, when a person's wife dies, I'm not going to the funeral. I don't think it means like I'm saying, like, I have nothing to do with you. You know, not like that. I think it simply means that that I have bigger fish to fry. I have more productive relationships to pursue. I have more healthy friendships to engage in. And it's not unfair because you warned them not once, but twice. It's simply biblical. It's simply appropriate. Now, I told you early on that I avoid several things. Brussels sprouts, and I can't believe how many of you like those things. Wow. They say that advertising is ineffective. You probably like yogurt too, don't you? I told you early on that there's several things I don't like, and I avoid them. I avoid Brussels sprouts, tofu, coconut. I told you that I avoid certain people, and that's biblical. I want you to hear this, because this is just kind of important for me to say, and it's kind of neat as well. I can't think of anyone that I actively avoid. Do you understand that? There's no one in my life, at this time in my life, there has been in the past, but there's no one in my life that if I see them in the aisle at Walmart, that I duck into the other aisle. Just, I don't have that. Thank you, Jesus, that I don't have that. But here's what's interesting. I find that when I turn my attention from divisive people and those trivialities, they tend to avoid me. I'm no longer fun for them to play with. I'm no longer entertaining anymore. And I don't have to deal with them. I would encourage you, by the text that is before us, to do the same thing. I know that it's hard. I believe that it's healthy. I want to pray that you'll be able to do that. So as the musicians are coming, if you're comfortable doing so, let's stand together, and I will pray for you. Let's bow our hearts together. Father in heaven, we are glad for the health that exists among us. We are glad for the friendships that we have with one another and the way we are able to build one another up. We are glad for the open doors to Kerwinsville Alliance, that any and all are welcome here. We are glad for the way you have protected this body from divisiveness And we agree with David Clark as he says, "Oh Jesus, please continue to protect us from that." I come to you, we come to you, kind of on behalf of our own souls, on behalf of ourselves. Because probably some of us who are standing here right now, they have a Willis in their life. They have a person in their life who is divisive. I would pray, God, that you will help, that you will provide the courage to warn. Look, I don't like talking about that. Please, do not persist in talking about that. And the courage to warn a second time if you persist in talking about this. I told you I don't like it. I'm just not going to be able to spend as much time with you. And then if necessary, give us the strength to walk away, to walk on by, and to find better places to grow. I pray that you will prevent us from becoming agents, agents of dissension. Do not allow us to sow seeds that would result in people being alienated from one another, brothers in the kingdom of God being alienated from one another. And do not allow others to sow those seeds in our life. Give us discernment and wisdom to know what's important and what is not, so that we might invest our lives wholeheartedly for the Lord Jesus Christ in His kingdom. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Let's sing.